Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. The book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Been doing some research on the human heart. You'd be fascinated by the results that you'd find about that amazing organ. Now, some of you in this room have had heart trouble, and you've had to learn things about your heart on purpose, and probably maybe even if you didn't want to. But when you study about the heart, it's an amazing organ. It's the only organ in the body that you can sever every nerve, and it will continue to beat or function automatically on its own. They say that the heart that's healthy will beat an average of 72 beats a minute. And with each beat, it will generate or pump approximately 4 ounces of blood. If the math on that is true, that's about 40 million beats a year that your heart will produce. And that's just average. That's just without any high blood pressure and without any exercise, because I'm sure that we all exercise 3 days a week like we're supposed to. But if you're over 70, here's good news for you. If you're over 70, your heart has been beating 2.5 billion times in your lifetime. How about that? No wonder you feel tired. I just feel tired thinking about that. And that's an average of 650 gallons a year that your heart beats. That's quite a marvel. All that in that little tiny muscle that we call the heart. And thinking about the heart and talking about the body, there's a condition known as hardening of the arteries. It's arterial sclerosis, and the blood vessels lose their elasticity, and they get clogged, and they don't allow the blood to flow through effectively, and therefore other complications begin to take place. Again, some of you have experienced some of those complications. In fact, the heart valve can actually begin to calcify and can begin to become hard. Doctors have said that in certain transplants, as they've taken a heart that has calcified, you can actually tap the heart. It's so hard, and it will make a thumping noise because of the calcification that has taken place. That's the hardening of the heart. And that's a condition that the writer in Hebrews addresses here. Now, it's not a physical heart. It's a spiritual heart. And I want to speak for a little bit tonight. I don't know how far we'll get, but that's okay because we can always come back to this chapter on the caution concerning callousness. The caution concerning callousness. Now, I know what time it is, but I let you out early this morning. And you don't have to work tomorrow. So this just keeps getting better, right? Let's stand and we'll read. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, let me point something out. How many of you have, in those verses we read, a set of parentheses that carries down for several verses? You see that? So what has happened is that the writer has given us a parenthetical that God is speaking to the children of Israel. And then he says in verse 12, now take heed, because that could happen to you. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Father, thank you that we can be here. Thank you for what we've already been challenged with. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. Help us, Father, to be sensitive, to be open, to be receptive. I pray that you give my voice strength. Lord, give me wisdom as I preach. I pray that we would be willing to make application in our lives personally. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Growing up in high school and in college, I ran a little bit of track and field. Now, I was probably average when it come to the 50, the 100, and the 200-yard dashes. But I got to tell you, in any of those sprints or in any of those events, one of my favorite parts, if not my favorite part, was crossing the finish line. I love to cross the finish line, and I love to break the tape. I don't know if you've ever run track, you've ever been in that situation, but I remember in college one time, I was in a 4x100, and I was the slowest man on the leg, and for some reason, they put me last. It's not typically what you would do in a 4x100, but they did, and they put me last in that, and by the time they got around to me, we were so far ahead that it really didn't matter. It wasn't much of a challenge for us to win that race and for me to finish that race, but I'm going to tell you, it felt good to be the first one to cross the finish line and to break through that tape. Now, my other three partners had helped, and really, they won the race. All I did was finish it, but it sure felt good to be able to do that. When it came to running long distances, I wasn't very competitive. I didn't have quite the endurance that others seemed to have. I didn't quite have the ability to keep the pace that they were able to keep. In fact, when it came to long distances, sometimes I was just happy if I crossed the finish line. I mean, I didn't care if I broke the tape or not. I was just glad if I got to the end of it and I got done so that I could rest. Now, I don't know if you care about running, if you ever desire to run. Several years ago, Brother Nichols and I got the idea that we were going to run together. Actually, I got the idea that I was going to run with him. That's really the way that it went. And I hadn't run in a long time, and I still don't like to run it, and hasn't changed anything. We went back here to Snowden Grove, and we decided to make some laps around here, and I don't know, we got about 3 fence posts in the leg of that race, and Brother Nichols just took off and left me. And I thought, first of all, this isn't really fair. There's no way that your assistant pastor should be able to outrun you. And I don't know that he quite lapped me, but I remember just kind of waiting for him at the end. He probably ran 4 laps. I probably ran 1. I don't know what that looked like. But nonetheless, in our life as a Christian, you understand, the Bible gives a comparison of the fact that we run a race. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. And ladies and gentlemen, it's no secret to you tonight that the life and the race that you will run in your Christian life will have trials and it will have struggles, especially for believers. For you and I, as children of God, we are to run for Christ. But unfortunately, there are many who stop running their race. There are some who don't finish their race. There are some who quit in the race. Sadly, there are some folks that get away from God. There are some folks that get out of church. There are some that do not fulfill the purpose which God has saved them for, and they become backslidden, or they become worldly, or they become carnal, or whatever the case may be. And it's interesting that as culture progresses, we've come up with all kinds of new ideas to dress that up and better terms that make it sound like we're more religious, but really we're still just backslidden. If you're not right with God and you're not walking with God, then the application of what the writer of Hebrews says is very much what it would be in my heart and your heart as well. And like the athlete who is running well and then all of a sudden, in about the third leg of that race or that lap, he just finally stops. He walks off of the racetrack and he exits the arena and he quits. If you were a spectator in that type of an arena, you would be confused by those actions. You would say to yourself, why did he quit? Why would he not have finished the race? Why would he not have stayed the course? And just as much as that would be the case with an athlete, can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that when the world is confronted by a professing Christian that does not live for Christ, it's confusing to them. They look at you and I and they say, you say that you believe in Christ. Why don't you live for him? Why have you quit? Why are you not serving him? Why have you fallen by the wayside? And the truth is that oftentimes we will see symptoms just like the writer describes in this passage of Scripture. Can I tell you tonight, if you are saved, Satan has a bullseye on you. And the devil aims to do his best to get your heart. And he does a good job at it, and he rarely misses. And so, if the devil can get your heart to go sour, it won't be long before your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet, before they will soon follow suit. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're going to finish right, and if you're going to hit the finish line for Christ, then it must be that somewhere and throughout the course of your Christian life, you've learned to guard your heart. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. The Bible uses the word harden. It's a word that we use to describe that's very similar to the sclerosis that takes place in the physical heart and the hardening of the arteries. It's from a similar format and a similar root word. And the Bible says to harden not. Now, we're not talking about in Hebrews chapter 3, he's not giving them a science lesson about making sure they take their cholesterol medicine and making sure they keep their blood pressure down. It's not a physical hardening, but it's a spiritual hardening. In fact, it's a hardening of the attitudes. There's a difference between hardened arteries and hardened attitudes. And do you understand? Both of those are dangerous to your life. Both of those are detrimental if they're not dealt with. And so, in the Bible, there is this address of this pumping organ. We're not speaking about the organ that feeds your body blood, but we're speaking about that spiritual organ, the heart, if you will. It's the core of who you are. It's the real you, perhaps we could say. It's the sum total of your personality. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Bible says that God sees what man cannot see, because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I want to talk for a few moments about the danger of your heart becoming hardened. The danger of this callousness that can take place. And I think there's a warning here to these individuals. I think it's a warning that still applies to us. It's a caution, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 3 to God's people. You understand, this is not written primarily to the lost. This is not written to those who do not know the Lord. This is written to those that are saved. And the truth of the matter is, we're living in a day when it is becoming easier and easier for your heart to get hard. It seems like there is difficulty and wickedness all around us. Jesus said, he spoke about what the last days would be like, and he described them. Paul said that in the last days, men would wax worse and worse, and iniquity would abound, and the love of many would wax cold. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul was describing a day when it's not just that sin would exist, but sin would abound. It's not just that sin would be present, it's that sin would be prevalent. And can I tell you, I believe that describes much of our culture. The truth is, sin is everywhere. In Hollywood, they care more about money than they do morality. Public servants cheat on their wives and they get away with it and get elected to another term. Now, for all the good, if there is such a thing, business-wise and politically, that our president has done, I do not condone the illicit relationships that have plagued that man for years. But yet, we have a culture that gives a pass to that and allows them to continue on. Movies make prostitution and gambling glamorous. And we watch their movies, and we partake of that. Ball players and school board leaders cheat on their taxes and they get away with it. Athletes don't care about their fans. A man abuses his girlfriend or his wife, and he pleads insanity, and he gets by with it. A mother takes the life of her children, and she lies about it, and the court gives her a pass. And the list goes on. And the truth, by the way, churches sexually abuse children and grown adults, and they lie about it and cover it up. And the love of many has waxed cold, and it's not just that sin is around, sin's everywhere. Now, wait a minute. If you're not careful, that can harden you. It will get on you. In fact, if you look at society today, you can't help but wonder, what in the world's wrong with us? Do you realize that a preacher oftentimes, by the time he gets up to preach, has many times two strikes against him? And that's much because of our culture. We live in a world today that's cruel. People are used to being cursed at, and they're used to being lectured, and they're used to being cheated, and they're used to being disappointed. And so you let some preacher stand up with boldness and with courage and begin to preach the Word of God, and people sit in a pew and they say, what's his deal? Well, I don't know, what's his problem? Now wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. We've been hardened by society. And there's a hardening that's taken place all around us. And I want us to see what the Bible says specifically from Hebrews chapter 3. And it's a warning to us. We're to be on guard lest the deceitfulness of sin, and we'll get to that in a moment in verse number 14 or so, or wherever it was, how that he said that that will encroach us and it will overtake us. And I want us to digest, if we can, a little bit of medicine for the heart tonight. Let me give you several things, and I'm sure I'm not going to give you all the notes tonight, that's fine, but I do want to give you several things tonight, beginning number one with the curse of callousness. The curse of callousness. Now the Bible gives to us in Hebrews chapter 3 a threefold curse of a hard heart. When your heart gets hard, there are three things that are going to happen, and all three of them are right here in this chapter. Notice, if you would, the first one is that you will begin to disregard the Word of God. In my outline, I just put the word disregard, but you will begin to, by the way, you'll begin to disregard a lot of things, but you'll begin primarily to disregard the Word of God. Notice, if you would, verse number 7. The Bible says, wherefore, and then in parentheses, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. In verse number 15, he said, today, if you will hear his voice. In verse number 16, he said, when they heard. In several places in this passage of Scripture, he goes on to say about the fact that, look, they haven't been listening, and I've been trying to tell them, and God had spoken to them, and yet they weren't listening, and there was an ignorance that began to show up as they had a disregard for the things of God and the Word of God and the man of God. In fact, notice, if you would, verse number 10, and we'll come back to this in a moment. The Bible says at the end of verse number 10, they have not known my ways. Now, that's interesting. Look this way, would you? There is something about a hard heart that causes you to make stupid decisions. There's something about being in that place that causes you to make spiritual errors. Now, stay with me. You do so, and we make decisions, and we think we're spiritual. In fact, sometimes we even blame it on the will of God. And we think we're spiritual. But there's something about a hard heart that keeps you from knowing God. That's the way God described these people. That's the way the writer of Hebrews described. And so God warns them about this problem, and he does it by taking them back to a time in the nation of the children of Israel, in their walk with him and in their days, and he begins to prove and to point out to them that they were coming out of Egypt and everything should have been fine, but yet their heart was hard. And the Bible calls it the day of provocation. Verse number 8, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Hey, preacher, what was the day of provocation? That was the day they provoked God. That was the day that they angered God. How did they do that? Their hearts were hard. Because their hearts were hard, they angered God. And the Bible tells us what that caused. Now notice, if you would, verse number 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, here it is, they do alway what? error in their heart. Now watch. Verse number 7, they wouldn't listen. Verse number 8, they angered the Lord and their heart got hard. They wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't listen. And because of that, they do always err in their heart. In other words, they're always making mistakes, and they're making mistakes, and they're making mistakes, and they just keep doing the same dumb things and causing the same problems, and that caused a downward spiral motion, and it was because they did not know God's ways. God brought them out of Egypt, and God was going to allow them to have Canaan. God was going to give them that blessed place and that special place, but because of their hard hearts, they never really entered Canaan. And they kept making dumb decisions, and they kept spiraling downward, and they do always err in their heart. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is a heart condition that you will see in your life, and it will happen in your life, and you'll keep stumbling over and over and over spiritually, and you'll keep stubbing your toes spiritually, and you'll keep making mistakes, and sometimes we'll take those steps and we'll say, well, this is what God's doing, and this is what God's doing. By the way, before we become too Pharisaical, that's what they did. And they did it for 40 years. And they were constantly in this cycle, and they walked round and round in the wilderness. Do you realize that if that describes you, that's a condition of heart callousness? It's an indication that there's some hardness. Now, why is that? Fasten your seatbelt. It's because you don't know God primarily with your head. You're supposed to know Him with your heart. Lots of people know God here. And because they know God here, by the way, we're speaking to Christians. They think they know Him here. Because they think they know something here, they do err in their heart here because they do not really know God. Now you say, preacher, I don't know. Wait a minute. Now, preacher, back up. Hold the train a moment. That's what God said. That's what God said. And it's a strong indictment, and it is so important, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I keep our heart tender. That's the reason why sometimes we see more fruit with children and young people than we do adults. Because children oftentimes have a tender heart. But I gotta tell you, if you've been saved for a while, and the older you get, and if you've been around the block a time or two, you have a tendency, if you're not careful, to get cynical and to get hard-hearted and to think that you already know it all and that you've already figured it all out and that you've already got it settled. Wait a minute, be careful now, because that may cause you to disregard the voice of God. And when God speaks to you, you don't hear Him, and you don't listen, and what happens is you keep making mistakes. That described the nation of Israel. In fact, the writer expounds how we can know the difference. And I love this. I've never studied this out until this particular week as I sat down with this passage of Scripture. But he begins to describe, as he illustrates, this is what it looked like in the nation of Israel. You can know God's works and not know God's ways. Now watch, look at your Bible. In verse number 9, the Bible says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and if you mark in your Bible, underline the word, saw my works. 40 years. Then notice, if you would, verse number 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And if you mark in your Bible, underline the phrase, they have not known my ways. Ah, what a contrast. God said, here's a group of people that they saw the works of God and they knew who God was, but they did not know God's ways. Psalm 103, verse 7, He had made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. Now don't miss it, don't miss it. They knew God because of what they saw. Israel did. They knew God because of what God did. They knew God because of what their eyes had took in. And do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, you can know God the same way. You can come to the house of God and you can sit in the services. You can see people get saved. You can see people get baptized. You can hear the preaching and you can even say amen. You can see how other folks have come forward and they'd be in the altar. And you can see all of that and you can say, wow, you know, I've really seen God work. But seeing God work like that and seeing God work here are two different things. And I'm telling you that as much as he illustrates that with the children of Israel, it sure seems like that's still us. And ladies and gentlemen, you can know God with a tender heart. That's knowing God's ways. There's a difference between God's works and God's ways. One is surface knowledge. The other is intimate knowledge. One is by observation. Here's what God did. The other is by revelation. Here's how God spoke to me. And my, the difference, and Israel saw the works of God, but the Bible says they did not understand his ways. They saw what God was doing, but they did not understand what God was doing. They saw what God displayed, but they did not understand God's ways because their heart was hardened. And because their heart was hardened, they do always err in their way, and they kept making mistakes. Now, I know Mike Gallion. I work with him every day. But Tammy knows Mike Gallion's ways. There's a difference. Now, I'm learning more and more about him, and the longer we serve together, the more I know about him, the more he knows about me, the more we work together. But the truth of the matter is, that's the description of what God is speaking about. You can know God's works by observation, but you know God's ways by revelation. By the way, that's the way it is in marriage as well. People today say, well, it was love at first sight. She batted her eyes at me, and I put a ring on her finger, and we got married, and man, everything was just wonderful. People get married sometimes for trivial reasons. And people get divorced for trivial reasons. It's true. But a marriage, watch now, a marriage that is based on commitment knows more about someone's work, knows more about someone's ways than they do just what they see. All you know about me is what you see. But this lady here knows everything about me. Can I ask you a question? How much do you know about God? I got to tell you, as I read the scripture, I'm afraid that many of us fall into the category of verse number 9 because of what we've seen. And very few people know the ways of God. That's what happened to Israel. Now watch, Israel, I think it's fair to say, Israel was infatuated with God. I mean, God brought them through, God brought them out of Egypt, and God brought them to the Red Sea, and man, those waters parted, and they walked across on dry ground. Whew! I mean, look at what God did. Wow! And the Bible says that they were singing the song of Moses, and I'm sure they were dancing and leaping and clicking their heels together and saying, wow, look how good our God is. Now, wait a minute. That same God took them to a dry place in the desert to prove their faith. And what did they do? Gripe and complain and murmur. Say, well, preacher, things are going great at church. We've got hundreds of people, and we're seeing people saved, and the buses are setting records, and we don't have enough room in our Sunday school class, and that's wonderful. Those are the works of God. And you can see all of those works, and you can even stand up and teach a Sunday school class and still not know the ways of God. Because the same God that fills your Sunday school class and the same God that fills your bus route is the same God that may take you down through the wilderness one day and may bring you up alongside the dry brook, and he may leave you there in order to test your faith, in order to prove to you, do you still love me, even when it's not powerful? Wow. Now, wait a minute. If we don't get this right, your heart will get hard. And you'll start making mistakes. And you will always err in your way. As long as God's works were in favor of the people of Israel, they were happy with God. Woo! We got the best God. But the moment it wasn't in their favor, they weren't real happy anymore. All of a sudden, there wasn't a whole lot to cheer about. And the Bible says that God saw their works. God saw what they were doing. And they saw God's works. But they didn't understand His ways. Now listen, you don't know God primarily with your head. You ought to know God with your heart. And when your heart gets hard, you're going to stumble. And you're going to err in your way. In verse number 10, the Bible says that they do always err, and it's because they have not known my way. If your heart is hard, it will be because, and you will begin to see, that there is a disregard in your life for the Word of God, for the people of God, for the things of God. You can like it, lump it, it doesn't matter to me what you think about it, but you mark it down, you'll see it to be a curse in your life, and you'll begin to be able to mark it on a piece of paper the moment your heart got hard. You started not listening to the Bible anymore. You didn't want anything to do with what the preacher said. You didn't want anything to do with what the Sunday school teacher said. It didn't really matter to you what your parents said. It didn't really matter what authority said. None of that really mattered anymore. I'm telling you, your heart's getting hard. So, preacher, I don't think that's fair. Well, that's what the Bible says. Let me give you the second curse real quickly. Number one is disregard. Number two is distress. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, so I swear in my wrath. Now, who's speaking in verse 11? Thank you, both of you. Who's speaking? God is. God said, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my what? Wow. You're not going to enter into rest. Now watch. Your heart gets hard. You won't listen. And when you don't listen, you make mistakes. And when you make mistakes, you begin to live a life of constant distress. You don't have the peace anymore that you should have, that you used to have. Your life's in turmoil. Now, I got to tell you, everybody has problems. Everybody has trials. I have them too. When we get to heaven, I'm not going to share any of mine with you then. But I worry about people who are always in turmoil. I mean, their life is always in the valley. Every song is pulling them out of the valley. Every post is about some struggle in their life. I worry about that. Because as I read the Bible, God doesn't want you to live that way. And He said, if you won't learn my ways, you're not going to know of God's rest. Now you go ahead, you be hard. You go ahead, you don't listen. But you mark it down. The peace of God and the forgiveness of God and the rest that God gives are for those that have a tender spirit. Always. And so the Bible says that believers are to enter into rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is what? And easy, and my burden is light. It was in the Old Testament where the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. Can I help you tonight, ladies and gentlemen? Don't you let some kook at the water fountain make you believe that living the Christian life is difficult. There are trials in every man's life, but make no mistake about it. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to be in the will of God. It's the way of the transgressor that's hard, but for the child of God, he knows the rest. Of God. And for you and I to be saved, we're not to be in a life of distress. We're not to be in constant turmoil. We're not to be in constant unrest. And it could very well be that there's a symptom of some callousness building up. There's a little bit of hardness of the artery taking place. There's a little bit of difficulty that's there. And if you don't address it, it only gets worse. It only gets worse. But here's God who's bringing them out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. He brought them to Canaan so that they could have rest. And they were to enter into that land, and they were to have fullness, and they were to have plenty, and they were to have rest, but they didn't. Now, just for the record, that rest is not inactivity. The rest is not, I don't have to do anything. God chose me, and so God just wants me to sit around. No, 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 that's not what it is. You say, preacher, what is it? It's the peace of God. I got to tell you that as I stand to preach tonight, I'm glad that I can say to you that I don't have a fear of what's going to happen when I die. I'm glad that I don't have an uncertainty in my spirit. I'm glad that I can be settled in who I am in Christ. I don't have to worry about that. That's a wonderful gift from God. That's a rest that every believer ought have. But wait a minute. I wonder how many restless hearts are in churches all over our land tonight. Homes are in distress. Lives are in distress. Churches are in distress. And hearts are in distress. By the way, if you die without Jesus Christ, there will be no rest. And so there's a disregard and there's a distress that takes place. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if your heart is hard, I promise you, I guarantee you, you don't have rest. Blame it on everybody else. Go ahead. But you're the one that doesn't have rest. Point a finger anywhere you want to. But you're the one that's missing out. And that's a curse of callousness. Let me give you the third one, and I'm done. Number one is disregard. Number two is distress. Number three is disbelief. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. The third curse is an evil heart of unbelief. Not out of the head, but it's out of the heart. Some people say, well, preacher, I can't believe in God because I have all these intellectual problems with God. Well, the problem is you have moral problems. Not an intellectual problem. You have a heart problem. You don't have a problem in the head. You have a problem in the heart. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, a head problem is a symptom of a heart problem. And if you get your heart problem settled, it will help settle your head problem. That's pretty good. Somebody should write that down. Say, what does that look like? The devil wants you to question God. That's what it looks like. The devil wants you to question the Bible. Does God really love me? Why is this happening if I really serve the Lord? You really don't need to be that concerned about separation. Is it really that big of a deal? You really don't need to be concerned about authority. Is it really that big of a deal? You really don't need to be concerned about salvation. Is it really that big of a deal? You really don't need to be concerned about lust. Is it really that big of a deal? And the devil wants you to get your heart harder and harder, and he works on you until it sets in just a little bit and a little bit, and before long you get more bold and you get more courageous with sin, and you don't realize it. And the truth is that you can play with sin and you can be in sin until God's word is no longer real to you. And you'll find yourself in a place where you say, I just don't even know if I believe the Bible anymore. One of the great griefs of a parent is to have a child become rebellious and to say, well, I just don't even know if I believe in God anymore. That didn't happen overnight. It happened as they allowed their heart to get hard. Now, sometimes you as a parent can help that. Sometimes you can't. And by the way, the same thing will happen in your life, and you'll no longer be tender, and you'll no longer be convicted, and you'll no longer need the altar, and you'll no longer shed a tear in the service, and you'll no longer have the Holy Spirit work in your heart, and you'll no longer need the Lord to speak to you. In fact, I can tell you exactly what will happen. Look at verse 17, would you? Who was God angry with? Doesn't he pose the question? Is it 17? Did I say it wrong? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned? Of course it was. Watch now. And their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Now look this way. I can't say to you tonight that if you get out of the will of God, God's going to take you to the backside of Senatobia and leave you in the wilderness. I don't know if there's wilderness in Senatobia, but I believe it. That's not what he's speaking about. But you won't experience the grapes and the pomegranates and the blessings and the favor and the peace, you'll miss all of that because the devil's done a job on your heart and it's become hard. And the sad truth is that you may not even realize it until the curse of callousness sets in. The curse of callousness. Unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, it seems like we still have a problem with the same thing. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I only got through just the introduction, really, of the message. There's a cause of callousness. There's a cure for callousness. And Lord willing, we'll spend some time on that later. But I feel of necessity we're at a stopping place. And I wonder tonight if you'd be honest and you would be willing to do inventory in your own heart. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand for anything. Not a thing. I'm not going to ask you. If the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, I'm not going to ask you if there's some callousness building up, because the truth is, if God could address millions of people that belong to Him that all had those symptoms, I'm quite certain that a few of us in this room tonight are probably susceptible to symptoms too. And so tonight, as the piano plays, as you see fit, as God